This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, friends, and again, welcome to another telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you again, and thank you very much for allowing us to come into your home or wherever you may be viewing this particular program today. You know, there are a lot of differences of opinions throughout the world today, isn't there? I mean, you see differences of opinions in politics. You see differences of opinions in business. You, for that matter, may even have some differences of opinions among your own family members and or perhaps even your friends. I mean, there's differences of perspectives and differences on how to handle this particular condition or that particular set of circumstances. And rightly so, because where there are differences of people, there usually are differences of opinion. But differences of opinion is nowhere more prevalent than in religion today. And I think as you look out over the landscape of the religious community throughout this world, the fact that you and I can observe the multitude of different religions is an illustration of the differences of opinions about who God is, what God is, how to worship Him, what He expects from you and or from me. And furthermore, in the Christian religion, which this program being a Christian program sponsored, as a matter of fact, by the Church of God International, which is in fact a Christian organization, it is again nowhere more prevalent. That is the differences of opinion. Believe it or not, you know it and I know it, but within the own Christian community. That's right. Within our own Christian community, there are a multitude of differences of opinions. Now, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the different groups that all claim to be Christian. You know as well as I do, there are divisions upon divisions upon divisions. There is a slice here, you know, and a little dice here. There's a division upon a division over here and a little segment over there. We call it denominations, don't we? Of course we do. And there are a lot of different denominations in the Christian religion today. As a matter of fact, many today will tally up the amount of well over, in some cases, 2,000 different denominations. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but years ago when I began to compare that with the Bible, because I remembered scriptures that said Jesus came and found one church, one baptism, one faith, one gospel, I got to thinking, well, how does this square with the Bible with all these differences of opinion, these different denominations? I mean, they can't all be right. I mean, if Jesus came to define one to be right, then obviously not all of them can be right, right? And yet you and I, of course, we have to ask the question, well, then why all this denominationalism? Did Jesus, in fact, intend for His church to be so divided in all these multitudes of denominations? And furthermore, if He did, would Jesus attend your church? That's right. Could you picture Jesus attending your church? Because, let's face it, you attend the church you attend, don't you? Because, well, you think your denomination is right. I mean, if you're a Baptist, you're a Baptist because, well, the Pentecostals just don't seem to have it right, right? I mean, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, well, you're not a Catholic because, well, the Catholics just don't seem to have it right. Or if you're a Methodist or a Church of Christ, you're one or the other because, well, you don't think the others, well, they just don't have it right. Well, I want to talk about this a little bit. I want to get into some details regarding some of these differences and whether or not we can square them with our Bibles. Before I do that, though, I'd like to interrupt myself to present to you our free offer. Today we're offering a 2-tape set, one given by my associate, Mr. Charles Gross, who you've seen from time to time on this program, as one of the commentators of the Armor of God. He's given about a 1-hour tape titled, Would Jesus attend your church. Another tape that I gave a while back, about an hour long, also defining what is the church, goes into some details about just what the church is intended to mean. A lot of people go catatonic when you use the word church. Well, Jesus never meant for us to go catatonic. The word church has a meaning, but some think, well, it's the building, you know. Some think it's your organization. Is that what Jesus meant when he said he came to build his church? You need to get this tape and it'll go into a little detail about that. All you've got to do is dial 888-578-8791, 888-578-8791, and we'll get this material out to you as soon as we can, and let the operator know which format you prefer. As you will see, we're offering this also on CD, and we'd like to give you one or the other. Some of you have been calling asking for both formats, and we appreciate your aggression in that regard, but we're trying to be a little cost effective on this and would appreciate you letting us know which you would prefer, and we'll send you one or the other. Hit us on our website too, by the way. www.cgi.org. You'll, I'm sure, find a lot of very interesting items and things there that, you'll hopefully find valuable to your Christian walk. Now, getting back to the question that I had, the question being, did Jesus intend for his church to be divided up into so many segments, so many denominations? And if he did, would he attend your church? I mean, is your church the right church? What am I talking about? Well, let me give you a for instance. Let's say, for instance, Jesus belonged to the Catholic Church, or perhaps the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Greek Orthodox, or let's say an Episcopalian or Anglican Church. My question is, could you picture Jesus in the environment of these more staid and conservative conditions that these particular Christian denominations are noted for? Could you picture Jesus walking around in a long white robe, you know? Maybe he's got the little rope around his stomach, you know, around his waist, that is, like a Franciscan monk or perhaps a Jesuit. He's wearing the big tall hat, you know, and he goes through the pageantry and the ceremonial ritualistic methods of the Mass with the cadence and everything. I mean, can you picture Jesus Christ conducting the kind of service that some of these more staid and conservative denominations would in fact require him to abide by? Well, that deserves, I think, some exploration, because certainly if you could, it ought to square with the Bible, right? I would think it only makes sense. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 presents us with a little bit of insight on Jesus Christ attending a church service. That's right. Here Jesus was entering into the city where he was brought up, the city of Nazareth. And as his custom was, that's right, Jesus had a custom of keeping the Sabbath day, not Sunday, keeping the Sabbath day. We all know what the Sabbath is of your Bible. Jesus was Jewish. He kept this Sabbath day from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. Your Bible says it was his custom, Luke 4, verse 16, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That's right, the rabbi gave him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus, in this particular case, turns to Isaiah chapter 61. This was a special service. However, it's certainly logical to assume that Jesus attended this particular synagogue on quite a regular basis, because he was brought up in the city of Nazareth. At any rate, you can see this particular day in verse 21 was special, because this day, he says here, this day, verse 21, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, the scripture in which he read. But I want to point something out. He simply, when he was done reading, closed the book up, gave the document or the scroll back to the rabbi, and sat down. There was no pomp. There was no ceremony. There was no pageantry associated with it. As a matter of fact, there was no repetition associated with his expression of what he read out of God's Word. And that brings up another question. Does Jesus Christ have an opinion about repetition? Because there's an awful lot of repetition in the liturgical expression and display of these particular denominations that we're talking about here. Well, if you would, turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6 and in verse 7, because Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7 addresses the issue of repetition. He's explaining it to his disciples very simply on how to pray. And he chooses to tell them something very important right off the bat, right out of the box. He states here in verse 7, when you pray, listen to this now, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. Jesus was not high on repetition. His advice to his disciples was simply don't repeat yourself. In other words, be yourself and in fact try to be natural, be normal, and don't vainly repeat yourself. And it's interesting to note, ironic as it is, you read down a few scriptures and what do you have but what is known commonly among the Christian community as the Lord's Prayer. And what do most people think about the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Most people think, well, you're supposed to repeat that, you know. And yet Jesus says just a few verses before, don't repeat that. But the world says, repeat it. And so hence they missed the point of the fact that it's purely a guideline. It was never intended to be repeated. My point in all this, my friends, is very simple. Jesus Christ wasn't really on the bandwagon of repetition. He was one for being natural, he was one for being humble, he was one for being rather simple. And the services of some of the synagogues during his time, during his culture, are illustrations of that very point. Jesus probably attended a synagogue of probably 35, maybe 50, maybe 100 people at the most, but usually the liturgy was very, very simple. It was contrite, it was humble, it was unpretentious, and rather free from pomp, ceremony, and pageantry. There was no pageantry associated with anything that we read. As a matter of fact, if you read throughout your Bible, and let me just turn for a moment here to Romans chapter 16 real quick. Romans chapter 16. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I have quite a few things here to cover, but I want to point something out here. In verse 10, this will illustrate the point that I want to make. Romans 16, verse 10, look at this. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Aristobulus's household. What does that indicate? Indicates that Aristobulus's family was in fact considered a church. The truth of the matter is, and you'll see over here, for instance, over in 1 Corinthians 16, in the early Christian church era, Christians met in the homes of people. That's right. Yes, they met still perhaps in the synagogue from time to time. But the reality is that the early Christian church met in homes. It was very intimate. It was very close. Here in verse 19 of chapter 16, in the book of 1 Corinthians 16, 19, we read, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila had a church meeting, and what's a church? Where two or three or more are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's considered a church as far as your Bible is concerned. So who knows? There was a handful of people meeting over at Priscilla and Aquila's home. And furthermore, Jesus was one when he was confronted by the woman at the well to essentially explain to her that the time was coming when even the temple would be eliminated, the Jewish temple at the time, which was standing during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that ultimately the true believers of God, they would, in fact, worship God in spirit and in truth. And I know some of you Protestants out there, I know some of you Protestants out there are probably saying, yeah, that's right, Bill, I agree with you. That's right, we've been worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth for years. You know, and hey, I have to hand it to you. There's a lot of hooping and hollering in some of those church services. And frankly, I don't have a problem with it. My only question is, how does it square with the Bible? My only question is, what would Jesus Christ think about it? I mean, can we square it with the Bible in some of these more liberal and kind of radical denominations? Well, again, let's ask the same question and apply it to the more liberal and or lively and radical denominations, like these charismatic groups or holiness churches or, for that matter, even snake handlers and tongue-speaking groups. Could we? That's all I'm asking. Could we picture Jesus Christ in the environment of, you know, jumping up and down in his chair, you know, running up and down the aisles, you know, kind of a little bit crazy-eyed, you know, maybe not even running up and down the aisles. Maybe forget it. He's not even on his legs. He's rolling, you know, rolling down the aisles. He's rolling back up the aisles. Or maybe he grabs that old rattlesnake. You know, he grabs the old rattlesnake, puts it up over his head, shakes that whole thing, you know, that rattlesnake, and he looks that old rattlesnake in the eye, and he says, come out of him, devil. You know, you come out of him, devil. Can you picture? That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking, my friends. Could you picture Jesus Christ doing this? Because frankly, there are denominations that condone and encourage these things. I mean, there are Christian denominations that condone and encourage these things. Or let's take it to the opposite extreme. Locking and loading, you know, blowing up federal buildings, or perhaps holding off federal agents in some kind of a compound. Or maybe blowing up an abortion clinic or taking out a doctor we find is committing abortions and claiming the name of Christ. Can we picture that? Or even further, let's take the fact of some of these carnival environments where some of these televangelists wind up like a major league pitcher in a baseball team and throw the Holy Spirit to a group of people out on the stage like a bunch of bowling pins, and these folks all tumble down onto the stage and they start flapping and flipping like a bunch of fish out of water with their eyes rolled back or glazed over while the preacher's running around with his Bible like a limp old dish rag in his $600 suit crying out and yelling and saying that you need to send him seed money so that you can test the Lord as to whether or not he'll bless you. Is that what Jesus Christ did? Can we picture Jesus coercing, harassing, and telling people that they have to do this? Is there anything in the Bible where Jesus was approached by some guy with a withered hand? And the guy says, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. And Jesus says, well, now wait a minute. You know, I'll heal you, but how much money do you have? I mean, you got to prove the Lord. I got Judas over here who's got my treasury bag. Why don't you give me a few shekels, and then I'll see what I can do about your hand. I mean, does this square with the Bible? And of course, I'm being somewhat facetious. But I'm being that way only to get you to start thinking about some of these things. How does this square with the Bible? Well, let me turn real quickly over here to Matthew chapter 12. Here's a story. Perhaps you haven't had emphasized to you in your years of Christian understanding, but certainly does bear some time for our consideration. Over here in chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15, book of Matthew. Jesus Christ is on the run. Essentially, the Pharisees are after him. They don't like what he's doing. He's healing too many people. He's doing too many good works. The Pharisees are after him. So Jesus, verse 15, knows it, withdraws himself from a great multitude of people, and he healed them. Notice that? Read it. Turn your Bible, blow the dust off your Bibles, go get one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. He heals this great multitude. And look at this, verse 16. He charges them that they should not make him known. In other words, don't tell anybody that he healed him. He didn't run up to the top of the hill and say, hey, Pharisees, I just healed 500 people or 200 people or 30 people or however many people this multitude represents, and go banding around in some kind of an arrogant, pompous way that, hey, you know, I'm healing people, you know. He didn't do that. Look at over here in chapter 9, just a few chapters back. Chapter 9, here you have a situation in verse 27. Verse 27, a couple of blind guys, they see Jesus again heal some people, so they follow him. They follow Jesus, verse 28, to his house. That's right, Jesus owned at least one house, maybe two. He wasn't a vagabond, a streetwalker, or a homeless guy like a lot of people make Jesus out to be. That's another story. But at any rate, the two blind guys come to him. They ask him if they could be healed. Jesus says, do you believe? They said, yes. He goes ahead. He heals them. He heals them. What does he tell them? Their eyes, verse 30 now, Matthew chapter 9. Verse 30, their eyes were open, Jesus straightly charged them. He immediately, as soon as their eyes were open, Jesus immediately says to them, look, tell no man. See that no man knows this. He tells them to be quiet. Now you talk about a miracle, look at this one. I want to show you this one over here in Mark. Turn with me to Mark, real quickly, Mark chapter 5. This one here takes, as they would say, the cake. I tell you, if some of these televangelists would have the power of what was exhibited here, they would be banding it at the rooftops that they raised the dead. That's right. Jesus, right here in Mark chapter 5, proceeds to address a rabbi who claims that his daughter is dead. Jesus comes over to the home. He gets virtually laughed to scorn because he says the girl is sleeping. He characterizes death as sleep. The people say, she's dead. What's wrong with you? Jesus, he gets laughed to scorn. Verse 40, look at this. Mark 5. They laughed him to scorn. Well, when they did, what did Jesus do? He ushered all the people out of the room where the dead body of the girl was. He kept only Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples specifically, and the mother and the father the mother and the father of the girl. He raises the girl from the dead. And then what does he do? Verse 43, he charges them straitly that no man should know it and commanded them to give the girl something to eat because she was hungry. Can you imagine that? Here Jesus tells them to not say anything to anybody. He further tells a leper not to tell anybody that he healed him also over in Mark chapter 1. I'm not going to turn there for time. But my point in all of this is, so often we get the wrong perception of what really your Bible says about Jesus Christ. Quite the contrary, my friends. Jesus Christ was circumspect in many regards. He was selective, and he was very personal at times in many respects. There were no bravados. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't prance back and forth in a braggadocious, bombastic way to almost expressing some kind of a sassy, arrogant spirit, challenging everybody from the standpoint of their own faith and trying to insult, shame, or embarrass them to give him money. Jesus didn't coerce people. He didn't harass people in that fashion. He was not an expressionable person in egocentricity. He had no tendencies in those respects. And granted, there were some tremendous signs, miracles in those early days. But frankly, my friends, at the end of the day, many of us have created a Jesus out of our own imaginations and out of tradition. Yes, many of us believe in a Jesus Christ who observed Sunday. Jesus Christ never kept a Sunday in his life. We believe that he had long hair. Yet it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame. We believe that he was a vagabond and a homeless guy, was kind of like a vagrant in the area, when in fact your Bible shows very clearly that he owned perhaps one house at least, if not maybe two houses, and had brothers and sisters, and was not born on December 25th, nor was he in a grave a day and a half. Your Bible says he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, you see. So what does Easter have to do with Jesus Christ? Because Easter is a tradition illustrating Christ was in the grave for merely a day and a half. No, the sad truth of it is, if Jesus Christ were alive today, I dare say he wouldn't join any denomination. As a matter of fact, I think it's fair to say that he probably wouldn't even recognize the religion that he came to earth to establish. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ did not join the Pharisees. Jesus Christ did not join the Sadducees. Jesus Christ did not join the Essenes. He didn't join any of the current Jewish sects of his day. No, Jesus, in many respects, came to redefine a way. The way that was not involved in a lot of pompous piety. He wasn't interested in expressing a lot of pageantry or ceremonial, ritualistic, liturgical displays of worship services. No, nor was he a three-ring carnival or circus master, foolishly displaying his relationship with the Father like some kind of a backstage freak show where reason, rationale, and the abandonment of all social decorum was appropriate. Jesus didn't do these things, my friends. And there's no way in your Bible that you can square some of this stuff with the Bible. We need to take some time, we really do, to seriously consider some of the words that are in your Bible. So much tradition has blinded and fogged and essentially clouded the real understanding of what Jesus Christ is all about. His personality was quite different compared to what is portrayed by most traditional Christian denominations. And that's why we want you to try and get the material. And that's why we encourage you on the Armor of God to truly write in for this. This material is all free. It's a free service to you, educational service. Sponsored by the Church of God International. It's by those folks, the kind hearts of the folks of the Church of God International, who support all of the material that we offer. We have nothing to sell. And that's why we're unique in the religious community. Because you see, freely we've received, That's right. We have received this information freely. Therefore, we can't charge for it. And I submit to you, it's a shame to go ahead and do just that, to charge for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, He never charged for it. And you cannot see anywhere in your New Testament where He did. My friends, don't hesitate. Call us right now. We've got operators standing by, 888-578-8791. Get both of these tapes, both series, Would Jesus Attend Your Church? And the second tape, What is the Church? Both of these will certainly be very challenging for you. So go ahead, dial now, 888-578-8791. Stay tuned. Listen to these few closing comments. We'll see you right back here next week.
Thank you, Bill, for reminding us of a very, very important issue. Would Jesus attend your church or denomination? Paul addressed this to the church at Corinth in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. You know, denomination really does mean divisions. Because look, if you felt that the other church was true and right, you'd be there. But you're not, because you're over in the place where you feel it's true. That's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth. Look at what he says in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. And another, I'm of Cephas. And then some of the real self-righteous ones says, well, I'm of Christ. Now, the fact of the matter that Paul had to address divisions or denominationalism or favoritism within a bona fide church of Jesus Christ means that in the 21st century, that same question has to be resolved in your mind for your safety and for your sake. My friends, we have encouraged you today to consider where Christ would have you attend. Now, certainly we would like for you to consider the Church of God International, no doubt about it. But see, we don't claim to be the only vested group that represents Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. But we do commit to the fact that there is one body, one Lord, and one faith. Now, you need to find and align yourself with that reality. Here at the Church of God International and the Armor of God, we'd like for you to make the phone call, toll free, to 1-888-578-8791 to receive What is the Church by Bill Watson and the tape also by Charles Gross, Would Jesus Attend Your Church? Both can be yours absolutely free when you dial 1-888-578-8791. Till next time, I'm Bronson James, reminding you to put on the whole armor of God, my friends, that you will be able to stand. Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.